a brand new series called The Seven. If you wondered how that was spelled, just look over here and you can see these small letters here, what that is, The Seven. And it's a series this summer where we are jumping into the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And as we introduced last week, we introduced to you the reality that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just a book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're praying that God will reveal himself to us of who he is in a greater way and of what he wants to say to us in a greater way, because I believe Jesus wants to speak to you. And what we're doing is now going through the seven letters. So these are letters and messages that Jesus gave to seven real-life churches, which is now modern-day Turkey, in order to share with them the things that he noticed that this is great, and these are challenges, and this is something that you need to correct. And out of his love and compassion, he was among those churches and teaching them what he wanted them to know, the seven Revelation churches. Now, a couple things I want to note before we read our text this morning. First of all, is that some of these letters are going to get more than one message because there's just so much in there, and I want to follow the leading of the Lord. There are other letters, and maybe most letters, where I'm not going to be able to highlight every part of the letter. There's so much in each one. There's so much depth. I mean, when Jesus speaks, it's not this. It is so profound. And so just know that going in, there might be a phrase or two that you're like, oh, I hope he talks about this one, and I might not get to it, okay? Just understand, because of time and because this is not a one-year series, this is more like a 9 or 11-week series, so we have to be sensitive to that. Once you open up in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 2, and you can stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you, seeking the truth of your word. And I pray that you will reveal yourself to us in even greater ways. Give us understanding that we haven't had before. Help us to walk away with a greater humility and a greater honor of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to say a big happy Father's Day to all the dads who are here. It's a big deal being a dad. It's a big deal being a dad, and sometimes we can look back on our dadhood, fatherhood, and we can say, man, I kind of missed it here, or that day I was kind of off, or whatever. But I don't want this to be a morning like that when you look back with regret. I want you to look back with an understanding that God gave you the opportunity to be a dad. God gave you an opportunity to be a dad, and you impacted someone without a doubt. Now, we all know that being a dad is not always easy because we want to be there for our kids. We want to connect with our kids, especially when they're younger. We want to play with them and spend time with them because they get really big and they get bigger than us. And so we have to beat them in basketball when we get a chance, right? When they're like 5. Because when they're 8, I'm like, oh, man, getting so big. But sometimes what happens when we're playing with our kids, as you might know, you get hurt. And so I have a copay, a $20 copay, right here, for the person who most recently got hurt, the dad who most recently got hurt playing with their kids. All right, so is there anybody in the last 3 months you got injured playing with your kids? All right, anybody? Okay, a couple here. In the last 2 months, you got injured playing with your kids. In the last finger. Okay, I'm just going to give it to you. You have the war wound. I won't even want to ask which one. I don't even want to know which one bit your finger. I don't even want to know. I had one bite my cheek once. He was so excited. Yeah! I'm like, yeah! Picked him up. He's like, Kroof! I'm like, ah! That was rough. Haven't thought about that in a while. Secondly, there are times when the kids move away to go to college or they get married and they move away and you don't necessarily like that, but they do. And so I want to just give this little gas card to the dad who maybe drove the most miles to go see their kid, okay? To go see their child. So think back in the last number of months or year or whatever. Anybody drive more than 1,000 miles to go see your kids? All right. Anybody drive 2,000? 2,000. Looking. All right, let's go back to 1,500. 1,500? Got a hand right there. 1,500. Okay, there you go. Way to go. 1,500 miles. That's a lot. This is a $20 gas card, so it's probably not going to get you very far. But if you don't want it, you can give it back. That's cool. Happy Father's Day. Yeah, this message this morning is for everyone. But I have to tell you just at the beginning that there are certain parts of this I believe are really going to speak to all the dads who are in this place on this Father's Day. Verse number one, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. Each one of these seven letters begins with that phrase, to the angel. This is to someone, to a group of people. You know, when you write a letter, an email, it's to someone. And this was to the different churches. Each one started like that, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now, the original word used here for angel is actually used a number of times in the New Testament for two different things. Some of the time, it's used to represent a heavenly messenger, okay? An angel, heavenly messenger. But there are other times in the New Testament where the original word here used for angel is used to describe a human messenger, someone that God sends. And I really believe that as we go through these letters, that you're going to see this as well, that Jesus was giving the revelation of himself and of his words to these churches to John, his disciple. We talked about that last week, who would then in turn give it to the pastors, the human pastors, those who are called to lead each of those seven churches. Now, there are a couple of reasons why I believe that. First of all, there's no really New Testament biblical evidence for God giving a message to a human as Jesus gave it to John the disciple, and then John in turn being instructed to give it back to an angel. Does that make sense? It's kind of like that. It doesn't quite make sense. Angels, heavenly messenger angels, receive their marching orders from whom? God, not from humans. And so it makes a lot of sense, and most scholars would agree that this is in fact letters that Jesus gave, these messages Jesus gave to John the disciple to then give to each individual pastor of these seven churches. Another reason why many believe this is because there's really no New Testament evidence of angels preaching, correcting, rebuking, any of that. God has called people to shepherd, and God has called people to lead, not angels. So most scholars conclude that when we read this in each of these letters throughout the next several weeks to the angel, it's talking about the pastor, to the pastor, the human messenger, the church in Ephesus, that were to receive a message and then they were to go and then disseminate it to the people in the church and lead them in following it. Now, you'll notice also in each of these letters that Jesus begins the letter with a unique description of himself. And every one of these letters has a different description. It's really fun as you read through there. It just gives you a fuller and fuller and fuller picture of who Jesus is and who he wants us to know him as. Now, Revelation 1 was the big description, right? John writes, he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. This huge image of Jesus. And as I said last week, if you try to put God into your little box, try to control him, try to get him to do what you want him to do, and try to think that he's just what your finite little mind can comprehend. I'll tell you what, as you read the book of Revelation, your box will be incinerated. It just goes up in smoke because Jesus is so big and so powerful. And in each of these letters, Jesus gives a unique description of himself to that church. In this letter, he describes himself using words that were described in chapter 1. The first part of that is that he is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. I love that image. God holding these massive stars in his right hand. Are they big stars? Are they little stars? Well, these stars actually represent the pastors of each of these churches. And he holds them. In chapter 1, you see that. In chapter 2, you see that where Jesus is holding these pastors. He's holding the stars in his hand. And if any of you are thinking, oh, pastors think they're stars. Like, as defined today, give me a break. The emphasis is not on the pastor. Who is the revelation about? It's about Jesus. The emphasis is on what Jesus is doing. He is holding those seven, literally meaning that he has a masterful grip on these seven, that he has his power, which is over these seven. Meaning he's calling the shots, and these seven better listen to what he's saying. When I read this, it doesn't think, wow, look at us, a pastor. Being a pastor is not glamorous. Actually, we are judged even more strictly. James chapter 3 says, you shouldn't even want to be teachers, because those who teach are going to be judged more strictly. There's greater accountability. And so the point from all of that is that pastors are to be held in God's hands and to be used by God and to follow his rule and reign. And I ask you to pray for all of your pastors, that they will always be surrendered and submitted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not trying to do their own thing. Give me a break. That won't work. But doing God's thing. And he says he holds these seven stars in his hand. Goes on to say that he walks among the seven golden lampstands. I love that imagery. The seven golden lampstands, as we said last week, these lampstands represent the churches. Okay, the stars, the pastors, he holds them in his hand. Do what I want you to do. And then he's walking among the seven golden lampstands, each of them representing the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira, etc. Why a lampstand? Because God has called the church to be light in the community. God has not called the world to reach out to the church. God has called the church to change the world. And God has called them to be lights, therefore lampstands. And it said that Jesus walked among them. He walked among them. He knew what they were going through. He's walking among us even right now. He's going in and out of the aisles, through the rows, engaged in your life. I mean, he not only sees what we're saying right now, but he sees what happens at home. And he doesn't even just see what you do, he also hears what you say. Not only that, he even knows why you do what you do. He even knows why you say what you say. Jesus, being intimately involved in the church, in our lives, walking among us, knowing every single thing in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give account for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. A coming day when we will all stand before God, everything is laid bare, every word spoken, every deed done, and we give account, everyone here, giving account for everything you've ever done or said. We must all appear before the judgment of Christ." It will happen. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your room and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in what secret, will reward you." Jesus knows the secrets of your heart. He knows the secrets of your family. He knows what's happening in our church, what will happen in the future of the church, what's happened in the past of the church. Now, there have been times when that thought scared me. Like, Jesus knows everything about me. You ever been there? You know? Right after you ran the red light, or, you know, after you pushed a kid down because you wanted to win the game or whatever it is. And I'm joking about those, but we know there are bigger things like sin. Sin that can be in our life, and that thought sometimes can be revolting, like, oh, Jesus knows everything. But I want you to know that in this passage right here, in this first part of the letter, it is not a revolting thought, it is a reassuring thought. Jesus is telling them, "I walk among you. I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. I know how difficult it is at home. I know what you're facing at work. I know what your needs are." And he's saying, "I walk among you." And because Jesus walks among us, he has very large amounts of knowledge. I mean, can you imagine someone following you around just taking notes on everything that you do? They could get a lot of notes, but they wouldn't know your secrets. They wouldn't know why you do what you do. But Jesus sees everything, and he has this personal observation of your life inside and out, and he also has complete knowledge of everything. Everything. He knows you. And as we get into this next verse and you begin to see what Jesus saw in the Ephesians, and I believe things that Jesus is seeing in you, I want you to understand that this is not the picture of Jesus waving his finger. In this part of the letter, he's not like, oh, I can't believe it. If you don't stop. It's not the dad who's mad, you know, when you broke the lawnmower and he's like, you know, he's tearing you apart. It is not that. It is not the finger waving dad. It is the applauding dad. That's what Jesus is doing right here in the first part of this letter. He says, I've walked among you and I know. What does he know? Well, first of all, verse 2, I know your deeds, your actions, the things that you do. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't highlight their words. I know your words. Jesus highlights their deeds, their actions, their works. Why? Because our actions speak louder than our words. You ever heard this? I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are too loud. And Jesus said, I'm bypassing the words. Words are important. I'm going right to your deeds. What do you do? And he looked at the Ephesians and said, you guys are nailing it. I see what you're doing. I see your actions, and it's great. You see, what you do reveals a whole lot about who you are. It reveals a whole lot about your convictions and your values, if you have them. What you do tells the true story. I'm reminded of a man named Joseph back in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, where this man was a man of conviction. He was a man of value. He had moral integrity. And there was a time in his life when the scripture described him as being well-built and handsome. And I know a lot of you guys are like, been there. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. But whatever. The scripture described him as being well-built and handsome. And he was working for a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife developed a thing for Joseph. And there was a day when Joseph was going about his duties and this woman came up to him and just said, come to bed with me. And the Bible says that Joseph refused. No. Sometime later, we don't know how much later it was, he was inside the house taking care of his duties as a servant, and none of the other household servants was present, and so he was by himself. And this woman appeared out of nowhere, and she comes up to him, and says that she grabs his cloak and says, come to bed with me. And she's trying to pull him into the bedroom. And the scripture says this. He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. What you do tells the true story about who you are. What you actually do tells your kids and your neighbors and those you work with and your spouse what your convictions really are, what your morals really are. We can say, well, I believe this and I believe that and I'd never do that, but your actions tell the true story. I want you to know this morning and be reminded that what you do now also reveals much about what your kids will do later. It's a sobering thought. Now, are there exceptions to that? Absolutely. There are some of you that are serving the Lord and your parents never did. There are exceptions to that. There are some of you that are serving the Lord now. You've surrendered your life to Jesus. You're passionately following him and your kids are not. Well, there's something called free will. Okay? And we acknowledge that. But we can't forget the fact that kids are like sponges. They're watching. They're emulating. And the environment that your kids are in, like a sponge going down in that environment, they're soaking up what they hear. They're soaking up how you treat your spouse. They're soaking up how you deal with business interactions. They're soaking up if you're fair, if you're just, if you're compassionate, if you're helpful, if you're greedy. They're soaking up how you forgive those who hurt you. They're soaking up how you talk about those that you don't like. They're soaking up all those things. And like it or not, often, whenever they come out of that environment and they go off to live on their own, what comes out? Are there exceptions? Sure. But don't forget, what you do now reveals much about what your kids will do later. Now, some might see that as bad news. I see that as great news. Because that means today. That means today and tomorrow and the next day this week, we as dads, we as people, as moms, we can set an example for for our kids that they might soak up. We have the opportunity with the people that we're around at work to actually set an example. And if they're around us enough, that might start rubbing off on them. And they might wonder why. It's an amazing encouragement, I believe, as I read this, that Jesus is saying to the Ephesians, not like, I know your deeds. Come on, guys. In the first part of this letter, it's like, I know your deeds. And you're nailing it. You're doing a great job. And I'm telling you what, there are some of you in this place that you need to hear that. Because we beat up ourselves so much. The enemy tries to condemn us so much. He tries to accuse us so much. Maybe you have people in your life that are just like this in your ear saying you're not doing a good enough job. Whatever it might be, I want you to know, God is saying to those Ephesians, and I believe God is saying to us this morning, I see what you're doing. I know your deeds. And it's good. Secondly, Jesus goes on to say, I know your hard work. I know your hard work. The Ephesians worked hard. And not only that, they were a missions-oriented church. They actually sent teams to go out and launch churches in a number of different cities. I would give you the list, but I can't even pronounce half of them, I'll be honest with you. But they sent them out, which is what is now modern-day Turkey, to preach the gospel and to plant churches. And the Ephesian church was all about it. It might be why Jesus sent the letter to them first. I don't know. But they were all about it. They were working hard, and they were given to missions, and they were going in missions. That takes a lot of hard work. It's this word, kopos. It means this intense labor to the point of exhaustion. Back then, it was the picture of a farmer who got up really, really early in the morning and went out to the fields and was working hard. And then when the sun's heat came down in the afternoon, they kept working. They kept going. When they ran out of water, they kept going. They would go and they would plow one row of the field. They would get done with that. And then they would turn around and they would plow the next. And they did this hour after hour, day after day. When they would get back to their home late at night, they were covered in sweat. Their John Deere hat was covered in dirt. They were completely famished. They were tired. They were spent. They gave it all, even to the point of exhaustion. Now, I understand that most of us in this place are not farmers and didn't grow up on a farm. So let's picture the dad. Let's picture the dad who gets up really early in the morning when it's still dark, knowing that it's a challenging economy, knowing that there is job uncertainty in the air. And as he's getting ready, he tries to do it quietly because his kids are still sleeping. He doesn't want to wake them. And he gets all ready for work, and he heads out to work, and as he's pulling out of the driveway, he's already looking forward to when he can pull back in and see his kids again and see his wife again. And as he's at work, he knows he's got to zero in because there are deadlines, and there are other people that might want his job. And so he's got to focus in. He's got to manage his time. He's trying to do everything wisely. He's trying to do everything in an upright fashion. He's trying to get as much done as possible so that when he gets off work late, he can drive and make it just in time for his kids' game. Watching the game, he's loving it, but he knows, oh, as soon as I get home and get the kids in bed, I've got to hit the computer again. I've got to do more emails. I got to finish more projects. I got to get a little bit more done so that I'm ready for tomorrow's meeting. And at the end of the night, when he's done all of that, he's exhausted, and he takes time to open up the Word and be in the Word a little bit and pray over his wife and pray over his family before he falls into bed tired, ready to do it the next day. That's what this word is. It's giving your all. It's going after it. And as you think about that in the context of your own life, I want to say that I believe God is doing this. I know your hard work. Not everybody sees it. Not everybody's acknowledging it. Not everybody knows what you're going through. Most kids don't thank their parents until they're older and they realize, oh my goodness, they worked so hard, they did so much, they sacrificed so much. God's saying, I see it. I applaud it. What you're doing is making a difference. As you work, as you lead your kids, as you spend time with them, as you set an example, God sees it. As you serve in ministry, God sees it. There's some of you that you come early and to get here in order to serve in a ministry. I know that there are some dads even right now that are ministering to 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds right now in the service. It's Father's Day and they're still going after it. Some of you that you get here kind of early, but you park way in the back so that a guest or an older person can have a closer parking spot. And nobody sees it. It doesn't matter. It's not for that. God does. Way to go. Way to go. And he sees that. And he applauds it. I know your hard work. When you pray, how many know praying sometimes is hard? Believing God's promises sometimes can be hard when you're going through a difficulty, when your kids are going through something. But you keep believing, you keep trusting, you keep praying, even though you don't necessarily see how it's all going to work out. God's saying, I see that. I know your deeds, I know your hard work. And then this last one this morning, I know your perseverance. I know your perseverance. It's a compound word. It basically means a person who is carrying a heavy, heavy load, but keeps going. Don't you love that? Sometimes in Scripture, it's translated as patient endurance. You just keep going. Think about soldiers back in the day. You know, you watch movies and you see how they fought, and you're like, guys, that's not going to be good. You know, they're standing there, attached bayonets, and you're like, you guys are all dying on the front row. You're gone. You're not going to be in the movie any longer. This is going to go over quick. And they stand there, but you remember how they used to fight in Revolutionary War and I guess the Civil War, and they would be toe-to-toe, and the different forces would come together, and they're standing there. That's what this word is. It's standing there, unflinching, unwavering, not blinking an eye, no matter how heavy the load is, no matter how big the pressure is and how much stress there is. I'm going to keep going. I'm standing strong. I'm not going to give up. That's what this word is. We see it in the book of James where the writer says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let patience or perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, mature and complete, not lacking anything. This reality of patient endurance, of perseverance, of patience in the time of trial is vital in the life of the believer. You see it throughout the New Testament where God is saying, don't give up. James chapter 5 gives us the story, or at least a snippet of the story of Job, where James says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Some of you know about Job, some of you might not. I won't go into the whole account in the Old Testament, but it is amazing to read about what he went through, how he lost literally almost everything, but he kept going. He kept going. He didn't give up. He didn't get a quick fix of his problems from God. He had to wait. He had to keep trusting. He had to keep going. You know, there's an acronym that many of us are familiar with. It's ASAP, and everyone knows that it means as soon as possible. And I found that often we pray ASAP style. You know what I'm saying? Where you pray, you're like, God, I just pray that you'll do this as soon as possible. Let me just add that. You have an issue with your kid, and you're trying to figure it out. You have one conversation. You pray, God, I pray that that'll just be in his heart, and done. Boom. Tomorrow's going to be easy. As soon as possible, God, do this. Put all my problems into the microwave of prayer and zap it. Nuke it. 30 seconds, too long. This is a Pop-Tart, God. This is 5 seconds. Poof. As soon as possible. We want things to happen, don't we? As soon as possible. Right away. But Jesus commended these Ephesian believers not for being ASAP believers. I would say these believers were ALAT believers. And you see that other acronym right up there, and let's say that is as long as it takes. As long as it takes kind of believer. And that's what these Ephesian believers were like. God, as long as it takes, I'm going to keep praying for my kid. God, as long as it takes, I'm believing you're going to heal this marriage. God, as long as it takes, I'm going to keep trusting you. God, as long as it takes, I'm going to keep making the right choices. God, as long as it takes, I'm going to keep shunning that temptation. God, as long as it takes, I'm going to run from evil. God, as long as it takes, I'm going to keep seeking you. As long as it takes, I'm going to keep standing on your promises. The early church faced unrelenting persecution. In the next several weeks, we're going to be jumping into that because it's so important for us to get a grasp of what they're actually going through. And when we talk about that, you'll get greater understanding and greater appreciation for the fact that these were persevering believers. But there was an understanding in the early church that they had to keep going, that God was faithful, that God wasn't going to give up on them, that he was going to stand strong right beside them and for them. And so much so that they called something the queen of all virtues. And it was this. It was this compound word, hopomeno, which is this patient endurance, this carrying the heavy load but continuing to go. They called it the queen of all virtues. And the reason why is this. Because to them, the question was not if they would overcome. The question was just when. And they were committed to it. Unflinching, unwavering, no matter what they faced. They faced stress. They faced challenges. They faced temptations. They faced difficulties. They faced people wronging them. But they were standing in the line, whatever it takes, I'm going to be godly. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to have patient endurance. I'm not going to give up. As long as it takes, I will trust you, God. Now this morning, I'm going to ask you in the next few moments, if you would just lean in a little bit as we listen to the story of one father who's here today as he shares his journey about being a dad. Check this out.
Jared likes everything always to be the same, that nothing ever changes. So carry him from the car, he has to go through the lawn, so it's really tough for him to walk. So I have him put his arm around my neck, and I put my hands under his legs, and I carry him from the car to the ramp to go into the house. It's only 10 steps. But he developed on his own that he wanted to drill holes in my head with kissies. So he goes, kissing on the side of my face. And Ted says, I love you, I love you, I love you, Dad, while he's doing it. So Jared's birth mother was in a bad marriage. She was a friend of a friend. And she went to the doctor with sick to her stomach. And the doctor said, well, no, you've got lung cancer. And, oh, by the way, you're pregnant with twins. And they said the first thing we need to do is, abort the babies. And then and go from there. And she said, well, if they abort the babies, I'll live. And he said, no, you have less than 6 months to live. And she was only, 10 weeks pregnant or whatever. And she said, well, if I'm not going to live anyway, will you help the babies to live? At 23 weeks along gestation, she went into labor. And they had to take the babies. And they were only 1 pound, 9 ounces and 1 pound, 7 ounces. Jared and his brother, Cody, twin boys. The mother had to get out of Texas. She was, to get away from the husband and the situation there. So she came back to Midland. When she came back, Patty contacted the family again. They were friends. And she said, I'll help you take care of the babies if you'd like. So the mother, brought the babies over and introduced them to Patty and dropped them off. And a couple of weeks went by and she didn't come back. And Patty called her up and said, hey, these babies are starting to think I'm their mother. She said, well, would you consider adopting them? So we did what we could, and we just kind of raised our hand, and we adopted them and took them into our lives. Jared had a brain aneurysm at 2 pounds and 7 weeks old, which paralyzed the left side of his body. One quarter of his brain, one quarter of his brain is not there. It's just water. And no doctor had ever, from then till today, no doctor has ever said anything positive. there are different doctors implied he'd never walk, he'd never talk, he'd never, he wouldn't live. They didn't believe that he'd live to two. He's 27 years old, going on 3 or 4. Five, maybe. The first day that Jared walked, Jared had hip surgery, and they put him in a brace. It was a cast from his belt to his ankles, and he grabbed a stroller with one hand, and he couldn't bend his legs, but for him it was braces. He would walk 1 foot, 1 foot, 1 foot, 1 foot. Very early in the morning, for the devotion part of my life, and off to work at 7:30. Actually, I come home at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. I play games with Jared every night. Tuesdays and Thursday, he comes to work with me. He comes down and shreds paper at Judd's Rental. I pay him 12 quarters, and we have a good time. We go to Burger King after. The things of God are caught, not taught. Just praying with him, spending time with him, singing with him, reading God's word to him, taking him to church. We never went without our kids. We raised him in church every minute. Patty looked up Jared in this book, the name, and it says, one who commands. And God says to Patty, well, when she reads that, do you know who you're taking care of? in heaven, the least shall be first and the first shall be last. Jared is going to be a commander in heaven. You know, Jared, you're going to be glad you knew Jared. And Jared is a powerful man of prayer. We know of an experience where a lady was healed of cancer that Jared prayed for. It's a calling and it's a privilege. It's just all fatherhood, you know, is a calling and a privilege. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know that little 1-year-old, 5-year-old, 10-year-old. You don't know God's calling on their life. And children are eternal. When you're dead, you will carry on through your children. And that's fatherhood. That's what it's all about. What would I say, you know, to a young dad or a dad in the middle? It isn't just the one thing, not the one moment, you know, that you got to say, you know, something that really hit home, or those parenting moments, and you go, oh, I'm a power dad, you know. Those are great moments, and God will give you those. The real most important thing is that you're the same all the time, that you consistently love Jesus. And when they see that it cost you, you know, my dad didn't get to do this because of his faith in Christ. You know, it is a consistent life every day. And you don't just make that happen. It's just, you got to live for Jesus every day, in a sense. You got to live for Jesus every day. And they're watching. They're watching.
Thank you, Tim, Patty. I hope it's an example that we never forget. I hope it's an example we never forget. What it is to be a dad? What it is to be a father? Do the right thing? Keep Jesus as the main thing? We might never get the applause of man. Might not get the applause of our families. But is that all we're going for? If you look in this letter to the Ephesians, Jesus said, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardships. And here it is. Here's the why. Here's why Tim did what he did. Here's why Jesus was clapping and applauding the Ephesians. They endured everything for the name of Jesus. For his name. They have not grown weary. I hope that's why you do what you do. I hope it's not so that you can get thanks or so that you can get notoriety from your kids' achievements. I hope it's why you do what you do. For him, that his name will be honored in your house. That his name will be honored in your marriage and your family. His name one day will be honored by your kids and their families. For him. Not just doing the right things, but doing the right things for the right reasons. She said, I know your hard work. I know your deeds. I know your perseverance. And he applauds them. Way to go. You're nailing it. Keep it up. I'd like to ask at this moment for all the dads to stand in this place. Whether you're a young dad, an older dad, all the dads to stand in this place. I want you to know that it's worth it. Yes, you get tired. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, you might not get thanks. But it's worth it. And what I want to ask all of you dads who are standing right now to do is this. Very simply, would you close your eyes? Because in this next moment, I want you to listen in to the message that some of your kids want you to hear.
Don't give up.
Don't give in.
Keep going.
Keep praying.
It's worth it. Keep setting the example.
It's worth it.
Keep seeking Jesus.
Take the next step.
It's worth it.
Keep the faith.
Live with purpose.
Use every moment.
It's worth it.
Keep going.
It's worth it.
Life is short. Run to win the race.
It's worth it.
Depend on Jesus.
Lead our family.
It's worth it.
Keep eternity in focus.
Don't forget what matters.
It's worth it.
It's worth it.
It's worth it.
Dads, you can look up here. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that he has given you everything that you need for a godly life. Like, you can literally do all things through him and because of him. That even though you grow weary, don't give up, because you're going to reap a harvest if you don't faint. God's promised to supply every one of your needs according to his riches and glory. He's even promised that he will bring his strength into your weak areas, into your weak moments. And what he's saying to you is, don't give up. He's saying, keep going. He's saying it's worth it. He's saying, keep going after it as long as it takes, doing the right things for the right reasons. And I believe that God, with a proud smile, was applauding those Ephesian believers, and I believe he's doing that for all of you. Keep going. Don't give up. It's worth it. I'd like to ask everyone to now stand to join these amazing dads. And as we close this morning, I understand that I have been talking from Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus talked about their hard work and their deeds and their actions and their works and the things that they do. And those are so important for us to do as a result of our salvation. But you have to understand that it's not those things that get you saved. Jesus didn't save the Ephesians because they had good works, because they were great dads, because they gave in an offering. He did not save them because of that. Revelation 1 says that he loves them and that he was wanting to free them. And he says to you that he loves you and he wants to free you. What? Free you from what? Your life's going great. Free you from self-rule. Free you from being the king of your life, so that you get off the throne and let him be on the throne. And I tell you what, there is no work, there is no action, there is no deed that can earn right relationship with God. It only comes through your faith. Placing your belief in him, humbly coming to him and saying, God, I believe in you and I need you. And this morning, I want us to close by praying a prayer. And I ask all of you, if you're a believer in Christ, to join with me in this prayer. But also, those of you that you're saying, you know what? I don't think I'm in right relationship with God. And I want to be sure of that. I'm going to lead in a prayer and ask you to repeat after me. And if you come to the Lord with a humble heart and a sincere heart saying, God, I need you and I place my faith in you. Scripture says that he comes and dwells in us, and that we miraculously and immediately become a son and daughter of the Most High God. Let me lead you in this prayer. And if you would like to accept Jesus into your heart, I pray that you will pray with me. And those of you that do know Jesus, would you pray as well? Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have failed you, and that I have lived for myself. But I don't want to live for myself any longer. So I come to you and I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to forgive me of my rebellion, and to be the Lord of my life. I ask you now to place your Holy Spirit within my life, because I need you. I confess that you are God. I confess that you died on the cross and that you rose again. I believe that you are God. And now you are my King. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Lord, we come before you and I thank you for each and every person that's been here today to be encouraged by your word. To have their eyes open, whether they are a dad or a mom or a young man or a young woman or an older man, older woman, to be encouraged that there are those moments when God looks at our life and he applauds and says, I know your hard work, I know your perseverance, I know your deeds. And Lord, I pray that we will be a people that continue to persevere with patient endurance as long as it takes, doing the right things for the right reasons, honoring you with our lives. And Lord, I pray blessing over each and every person that prayed to accept you into their life today. They have experienced a new beginning. They have experienced a new life. We call that being born again. And Lord, I thank you for the miracle of salvation that has taken place in this room this morning. Lord, as we head out from here, we know that we can't do these things without your help. And so I pray that your power and your strength and your miraculous ability will be all around us so that we are empowered to be who you've created us to be this week in our homes, with our families, at work, wherever we are. And God, I pray your blessing, your favor will be upon each person. Bring us back safely next week to continue to hear your word and to hear what Jesus might want to say to us. In your powerful name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll be praying for you this week. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.